Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here thus far, and was also blessed by that last song, "If Ever I Love Thee, 'Tis Now." When things are going good, when we're on top of things, is that when we really love Him? Does our love get dampened when things go wrong? It's a challenge. And we'll come across a little bit of that in the message today. Today I'd like to speak out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Actually just a couple of verses in this chapter, but I think we'll go ahead and read this whole chapter. Here in Thessalonians, we have various short exhortations that will not burden our memories, but would be of great use to the direct notions of our hearts and lives, because the duties are of great importance, and it's interesting how they are all connected together. So let's start here in chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just read the whole chapter here. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you as and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God through your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." There's a lot of instruction there if we just follow through. And there's a lot of short verses. But there's a lot that's in those verses. The three verses that I chose to talk about today are verses 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In writing over 100 years ago, Professor James Denny of Scotland called these three commandments the standing commandments of the gospel. They're standing commandments because they always apply to every Christian in every situation. The Greek makes it very clear because these imperatives are in the present tense. You can translate it, continually rejoice, continually pray, and continually give thanks. But that's a great challenge, isn't it? To always be doing those. In other words, we probably wouldn't have nearly as much problem if it would have said, rejoice sometimes, pray occasionally, and then give thanks when you feel like it. Well, we could go along with that pretty easily, but that's not what it says. It's the modifiers that cause the problem. It's always, continually, and in every circumstance. That's what it's saying here. It suggests that the real impact of the gospel will be seen when we don't feel joyful, when we don't want to pray, and when we can't think of a reason to be thankful. That's when we discover that our Christianity is the real thing and not just some counterfeit. These simple commands reveal the true life-changing power of Jesus Christ. When he enters a life, he changes it from the inside out, so that we both have the power and the desire to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks, even in the worst moments in life. So let's look at each one of these separately here. In a couple of different translations of this verse 16 here, rejoice evermore. It says, be cheerful no matter what. Rejoice always. Be full of joy all the time. Be happy in your faith all the time. Matthew Henry says, this must be understood of spiritual joy, for we must rejoice in our creature comforts as if we rejoice not, and must not expect to live many years and rejoice in them all. But if we do rejoice in God, we may do that evermore. In him our joy will be full, and it is our fault if we have not a continual feast. If we are joyful upon any earthly account, yet still we may always rejoice. A religious life is a pleasant life. It is a life of constant joy. Also, in Luke 2, verse 10, we just came through the Christmas season, when the angel told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, he called it good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then also we sing a song sometimes that starts out with, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is a joyful sound to those that hear it. And is this not one reason that the unchurched have so little use for our Christianity, having lost the sense of joy in the gospel, showing it with so little joy by the way we live? Why would anyone want to listen to what we have? Because we have no joy. Perhaps the preachers would do well to assess our own messages and see where the joy really is. If the gospel is truly good news, then we ought to rejoice and be glad. The first proof of the gospel's power for most people will be what they see in us. So are we radiating that? For every argument a preacher may make, and for every beautiful song that may lift the spirit, none of it has the impact of a life full of joy all the time. And Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. Because it works from the inside out, joy does not depend, and this might be a surprise, but joy does not depend on whether or not I have a job or a paycheck or how my friends treat me. Much less does it depend on my health or the state of my marriage or how my children are doing. Even less does it depend on who is in the White House or how my favorite team is doing or how the stock market is doing. That has nothing to do with the joy that we can have within us. Matthew chapter 5 verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Luke 10 verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Romans 12 verse 12, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So what does this mean when we gather for worship? If we come with our problems first and foremost, as we often do, then we will judge the service or the worship by how uplifted we feel in the end. But as long as church members focus on themselves, there will be no joy in worship service. Because we're just focusing on, we've got all things going, a lot of things going on in our lives. If that is what we're focusing on, then that will dampen our joy. Professor Denny has a good word at this point. "Let God be great in the assembly of his people. Let him be lifted up as he is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and joy will fill our hearts. If the services of the church are dull, it is because he has been left outside." Some Christians seem to think that it's their sacred duty to be gloomy. They think it's a sin to smile, almost feel that way. When we've heard talking about dill pickle Christians already, they have a hard time smiling and maybe even feel like laughter might be an abomination. I've been around people like that it just seemed like that there was just nothing good that they could smile about, whatever. But that's not what the religion of the Bible is. The joy of the Lord is our strength, is what Nehemiah says. And also in Proverbs, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." Now we also know that that can be carried too far. We realize that. Spurgeon also said very plainly, "Oh dear friends, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo upon rejoicing. He puts no restriction upon happiness. Do believe that you are permitted to be happy. Do believe that there is no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable." There's no sense in being miserable. That does not come from God. When we present our faith as dull, dry, boring, and free of emotion, then we give the impression that knowing Christ means becoming a boring religious person. So who could blame people for rejecting the gospel? Even Pastor Ray Pritchard says that, "I have seen enough joyless Christians that I often prefer the company of friendly unbelievers." The gospel, Jesus said, is like new wine. If it does not make our faces shine, it is because we have not tasted it. So we should pray for shining faces, a new appreciation for God, what God has done for us. If we only had eyes to see, we would find reasons to rejoice everywhere. So may God open our eyes to see. All right, going into verse 17, pray without ceasing. again, different translations, never stop praying and pray all the time. Again, going to quoting Matthew Henry here, the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We should rejoice more if we prayed more. We should keep up stated times for prayer and continue instant in prayer. We should pray always and not faint. Pray without weariness and continue in prayer till we come to that world where prayer shall be swallowed up in praise. The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season. Prayer will help forward and not hinder all other lawful business and every good work. Prayer is definitely important. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? There's different things we could get out of that. Should every thought and every spoken word be a prayer directed to the Lord? In a sense, yes. I think that would be the correct answer. If prayer is viewed broadly, then our life itself ought to be a prayer offered to God. And that certainly is one part of the answer. And we could compare praying without ceasing to a net used to catch fish. When the net functions properly, the water goes through and the fish are caught. But if there's a hole in the net, then the fish will also be able to go free. There are to be no holes in our prayer net. This means praying often and in a deliberate fashion. It also means staying in communion with the Lord so that we don't have to suddenly change in order to begin praying. It's like having a phone connection open 24 hours a day. We just don't even have to dial the number. You just start talking to God. And we stay in a state where we can pray all the time, everywhere, about everything. Sometimes we get into a situation, or we allow ourselves to get into a situation that our attitude is not, if we were called to pray immediately, we would have to get out of that state of mind before we could actually pray to God, because the way our mind is, or the situation we got ourselves into, or whatever. So let's be careful on those, that we never get ourselves into a situation where we can't pray immediately. There is nothing we face, no duty too small, that would not be improved by our prayers. We are to pray consciously, deliberately, repeatedly, and persistently as we face each challenge of the day. If this seems too much, then simply think of what happens when you forget God and leave Him out of the affairs of your day. The result must be frustrating and irritating, a lack of peace, confusion, a short temper, weariness, and discouragement if we just leave God out of it. But when we invite God into our daily agenda, then there is peace and a sense of knowing that the Sovereign Lord is guiding us and helping us along the way, regardless what comes our way. And then verse 18. Be thankful whatever the circumstances may be. Be thankful in all circumstances. And also, whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. Once more, quoting Matthew Henry here, if we pray without ceasing, we shall not want matter for thanksgiving in everything. As we must in everything make our requests known to God by supplications, we must not omit thanksgiving. We should be thankful in every condition, even in adversity, as well as prosperity. It is never so bad with us, but may be worse. If we have ever so much occasion to make our humble complaints to God, we never can have any reason to complain of God, and have always much reason to praise and give thanks. The apostle says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, that we give thanks. Seeing God is reconciled to us in Jesus Christ, in him, through him, and for his sake, he allows us to rejoice evermore and appoints us in everything to give thanks. It is pleasing to God." The question then revolves around the expression "in every circumstance." We know that we should give thanks when things are going well, which is right and good. To praise God from whom all blessings flow. We shouldn't take our blessings for granted and think that we have somehow deserved them. But if we only give thanks when you have money in the bank, when the deal goes through, or when the doctor says you have no cancer, when your children are doing well and the church is growing, your friends are glad to see you. If that's the only time you give thanks, what will you do when trouble comes? There are definitely, in every circumstance, you know, that has been discussed many times. When whatever situation comes up, well, how can I thank God for this? In those hard moments, we must return to God, whose love for us does not change. There, several years ago, we were flying somewhere, and we spent some time above the clouds. And of course, anyone that flew, it's just the sunshine is just beautiful up there. The sun is just shining nice and bright. But then when you come down below the clouds, it might be raining. You can't see the sun at all. It's a total difference in that. Sometimes the clouds of life seem to obscure the face of our Father, and we think that he has abandoned us. But above the clouds of dark circumstance, the sun of his love, the sun, S-U-N, of his love shines forever. It's always there. It doesn't change. There's circumstances that cause things to dampen sometimes. Try as we might, we cannot trace God's hand in every circumstance, because God paints us on a canvas much larger than our tiny vision. Things don't always go good. Sometimes there's things that happen to us and to our loved ones that just don't make sense. But that's when we need to rely on God. How do we give thanks when our hearts are broken? How do we give thanks when we are confused? How do we give thanks when we are angry at what the sin has done in the world? This is a whole list of things that I think we can give thanks for, regardless of what the situation is. We give thanks because God is sovereign, and there is nothing that happens by chance. That God causes all things to work together for good for his children, and that hard times reveal our weakness, break our pride, and show us our total need for God. We give thanks that God has triumphed over sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. That God uses the worst that happens to us to promote our spiritual growth. We were just talking today about the disciples in our lesson. Peter denied the Lord. Well, what about the rest of the disciples? There's several of them, or all of them, that said that they would not deny him, just like Peter did. But all of them, it says, they all forsook. Now, Peter is definitely the one remembered for having denied Christ. But just by forsaking, that is also denying. And then we were just talking about that, and I think that's why did this happen to Peter? Why did he have to deny him? If we look at Peter's life later on, how bold he was to speak up for God, to take a stand as in our devotion, standing alone. Peter had after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was ready to face whatever came in life. Sometimes that's what God does with us. Our spiritual growth, he allows different things, us to go through different things. If we look back over our life, we can see that God, yes, God was working on us. And some of us need a little more drastic measures than others to bring us where he wants us to be. We give thanks that God is faithful even when we are faithless, that God's promises are true, that evil will not reign forever, that heaven is real. We give thanks that when we are weak, he is strong, and that his grace is sufficient for every situation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that our salvation rests in God and not in us, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, that God delights to save sinners, and that the Lord can soften the hardest heart, that there are no impossible cases with God, and that even when we feel alone, we are never alone. We give thanks that our Father will not test us beyond what we can bear, that the Holy Spirit abides with us always, and that the Lord Jesus feels our pain, and the Holy Spirit prays for us when we are too weak to pray for ourselves, that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us so that we are finally saved, and that God is faithful to finish his work in us. We give thanks that our hardships equip us to minister to others, that we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We give thanks that we are still God's children, even when our faith falters, that while we suffer outwardly, we are renewed inwardly, and that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. There is a lot for us to give thanks for. Eugene Peterson nicely captures the meaning of verse 18 this way. Thank God, no matter what happens, this is the way God wants you to be who. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. No matter what happens. That phrase is perfectly describes this life in a fallen, our life in a fallen world. We need to give thanks no matter what happens. Stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. Really bad stuff happens sometimes, even to really good people. But there is no escaping this while we live in this sin-cursed earth. No one gets a free ride through life. I've lived long enough to know that behind every smiling face that there's some kind of story. Even the happiest people know their share of sorrow, and some people seem to receive far more than their share of pain. We will never be able to give thanks always without the Holy Spirit's help. Left to ourselves, the pain of life will drive us to bitterness and ultimate despair. But when we factor God into the equation, we can rest upon the rock of his serenity. Then and only then do we have grounds for saying, thank you, Lord, no matter what happens around us. I do not mean to suggest that this is easy, but it is absolutely necessary. As hard as it may be to rejoice always, what is our alternative? To give in to despair and anger? If you refuse to give thanks in every situation, you're virtually saying that you know better than God how to run the universe. By giving thanks when we don't feel like it, we are proclaiming that God's wisdom is greater than ours. And that simple act of giving thanks amidst sorrow is a testimony. More than 1,000 words of 1,000 words spoken when things are going well. And then the final phrase of our text there answers a great question. What is the will of God for your life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In closing, remember that those three things will be more clearly seen in the darkness than in the light. And in the year 2020, when things are tough, if you can still rejoice at God, if you can still pray, if you can still give thanks, then you have got the real thing. Even those that don't know Jesus will know that you know him. May the Lord bless each one. Let us kneel for prayer.